Kesin.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for letting me come back. Nobody stood at the door and said, okay, go away. So, yes, it's been great to be with you and to meet many of you. Thank you for coming by and saying hi, and it's been great fun. And thank you for letting me do a bit of an experiment with you in doing the kind of the Vinyl Cafe thing and the stories and psalms of David. That's been great fun. And as I said, it's developing into a bit of a project for me, and hopefully someday I can get that out in some kind of written form for others to enjoy. So thank you for being a little bit of a guinea pig to allow me to develop those stories and make those connections into the Psalms. Today is going to be a little bit different. It's Communion Sunday. First of all, Happy Canada Day. And I noticed a few people have got red shirts on. That's great. We need to be praying for our country. We're grateful to be in a country that we are free to worship like this. And of course, we're told in the New Testament to pray for our leaders and pray that we would have peace and tranquility in our country. But it's important as you read that text from Paul to Timothy that you realize that he is writing that text to say to Timothy, we need to pray for peace and tranquility so that the gospel can go forward. And it's an important little factor there. It isn't just peace and tranquility so that we can live quiet and quiet lives kind of, you know, in our suburban homes, but that we can be people of mission and we can be people of the gospel and that we can be a source of grace and goodness to our local communities, to our country, and to our world. So as you think about that and as you pray for our country, we need to pray for those things. So let's be sure we continue to remember our political leaders in prayer. But today is Communion Sunday, and so I've changed tactics a little bit, and I'm not going into the story and psalm today. I'm away now. I actually kind of forget when I'm coming back, but I'm back in a few weeks. And I have 3 more weeks with you folks, and I'm going to do 3 more stories and psalms. So I'm going to pick up that kind of that theme when I come back in a few weeks. But today is Communion Sunday, and once a month, in most of our Evangelical Fellowship Baptist churches, which is what you are, we celebrate something called communion. Or we celebrate what's called the bread and the cup. And we engage in a little ceremony that will happen at the end of the service today in which we eat some bread and we drink a sip of wine or juice. And this we call communion. Sometimes we call it the Lord's table. More liturgical churches call it the Eucharist. And it is a moment of reminder, recognition, and a moment of intense connection with Christ. There's nothing magical or mystical going on here. These are symbols of the body and blood of Christ, but there's an intense moment of connection with Christ that I think is unique in the life of the church, and I know it is for me. And it is also, we need to be reminded, this is one of 2 ordinances that Christ gave the church, baptism and communion. And so it's an important moment in the life of our churches. It's not something that is done casually. And I know my mother used to hate communion. Because it was often a tack on to the end of a service back in the day when I was growing up. And so they would have their normal service and then they would tack on communion for an extra 15 or 20 minutes and the roast would burn in the oven. And my wife would my wife, my mother, would know Communion Sunday is coming, and she said, oh dear, the roast is going to burn today. And so that was her memory of communion, which probably wasn't the best. The other interesting thing about communion, there was a day when in our Fellowship Baptist churches, if you can imagine this, there used to be a designated communion steward. And some of the older folks in our congregation may remember some of that. And there was a communion steward, and they would take attendance. And if you missed three communion services in a row, you would get a visit. Cool, huh? I think there's a lot of people today that have just missed their first one. But, you know, I'm not interested in going back to old times and that kind of thing, but there was a day when this was really taken perhaps a bit more seriously than we do today. And the communion service was kind of the measure of faithfulness to the worship of Christ on Sundays. And of course, we know that some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord celebrated every week. And I have the privilege of moving around to different churches, and I'm often part of those churches where they celebrate the communion service as either a kind of a pre-service or as actually part of the normal rhythm of the service. And I have to confess, I really enjoy that. It's something pretty special. But I'm pleased to be able to share this service with you. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about communion, and we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about remembering, and then we're going to talk about re-membering. Remembering, okay? And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here because I think it really sets up for us what's going on. So, 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start in verse 17 and I'm going to read all the way through to verse 34. All right, so whether it's projected on the screen or you have a Bible in front of you, or you've got your electronic device in front of you, and I'm reading out of the NIV. So, let me read this text to you. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. That's a good opening line, don't you think? Paul says, in the following things I'm going to talk to you about, I am royally ticked at you guys. Whew. Wow, that's a good entry. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Then he gets really sarcastic. No doubt there have to be differences among you in order to show which of you have God's approval. Okay, that's in the margin of your notes, of your Bible, okay, in case you're wondering, all right? But he's being sarcastic. He's mocking them. And it's important to pick that up. He's not saying that straight-faced, okay? He's challenging them. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. You think you are, but you're not. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. You're jumping ahead on the line. You're jumping ahead in the buffet, right? One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And by the way, he's not talking about the Eucharist at this point. He's not talking about the communion service. He's talking about a love feast, right? In the New Testament, in the first century, they never celebrated communion the way we do. They celebrated it always in the context of a meal. If you remember, Jesus instituted the communion service, the bread and the cup, in the context of a Passover meal. So it was always celebrated in the context of a meal. We've lost that part of it, which I think is really sad, because we lose the sense of community, the sense that we celebrate communion, we celebrate the Eucharist, we celebrate the bread and the cup, in the context of the gathering of the saints and the fellowship of the saints. So this is actually talking about the actual meal. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? In other words, those who weren't bringing anything to the potluck were being pushed aside and said, you didn't bring anything, stand aside. Paul's really ticked. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? The Greek says, meganoito. Certainly not. Then he goes into the communion part. beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So he's picked up what Jesus had given the disciples, even though he wasn't there for that Last Supper and the communion service, okay, that first communion service, he received it from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, a single loaf, by the way, we're going to talk about that in a minute, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We've moved from old covenant to new covenant, Old Testament and New Testament. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you announce, you proclaim, you shout the Lord's death until he comes," second coming. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, there's a context to that unworthy manner, and it's the opening part of what I just read to you. The unworthy manner is despising and rejected the poor, the marginalized, the ones who don't have anything to bring to the potluck, who get pushed aside. That's the unworthy manner. He's talking about community. All right, I'll come back to this. "In an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought to examine themselves, him or herself, before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord." Now that's got a double entendre to it. The body of the Lord is not only the Lord's physical body in the communion service, but the body of Christ that he's going to talk about in chapter 12, which is the church. We know we are part of the body of Christ. So if we eat communion, if we take communion without recognizing and honoring the body of Christ, the church, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Ouch. This is intense. So this is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, metaphor for death. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment, right? When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now he goes back into the love feast. He's finished with the Eucharist side of it, which is part of the love feast. Now he goes back into the love feast. "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat the love feast, the potluck, the meal together, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home." This is not the time to come and pig out. "If anyone is hungry, they eat at home. So that when you meet together around the table, in this meal together, it may not result in judgment." And then he concludes by saying, "And when I come, I will give further instructions." Doom, do do do. All right? This is pretty intense, isn't it? Wow. Okay, so what's going on here? In my sense, as I've looked at this text, and there are lots of things that we could talk about. But in my view, there are two critical ideas that come out of the word that is repeated a couple of times, and it's this word, remember. So I'm going to talk first about remembering, and then I'm going to talk about a little play on that word, re-member, to reestablish ourselves as members of Christ's body. So here we go. The first thing is this. Communion is all about remembering, and it's an act of the past. Twice, Paul says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 24, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in verse 25, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So there is this act of remembrance. And by the way, it's a remembrance of Christ. It's not a remembrance of ourselves. It's not a remembrance even of our own salvation. It's a remembrance of Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So why is it important to remember? Well, there are a number of things that happen when we do remember, and this is kind of looking back. We remember so that we can celebrate. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup in a few moments, it is a celebration. It is somber, for sure. We're talking about death. We think about his suffering, but it's joyful. in the sense of what this brought about in grace and salvation and hope and redemption. Second thing we do when we remember is we recognize that we are all recipients of grace. Here's a line that I came across, I can't remember when, years ago. And the line goes like this: the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all got in through grace. We are all part of Christ's community. We are all part of Christ's body, Christ's church, Christ's people, through grace. Infinite, matchless grace. And so what it does in this one, it maintains a spirit of humility. None of us have entitlements. None of us have a leg up on somebody else. Whether we've been saved for 80 years and grown up in the church, or whether we've been part of this thing for 80 seconds and we've come from a very broken place, it's all grace. Infinite, matchless grace. We remember so that we can be thankful. In verse 24, he says, "And when he had given thanks," the Greek word for giving thanks is the word eucharisto. That's the Greek word. That's where we get the word Eucharist. And so we often talk about this event as the Eucharist. I love that word. I really like that word. It's my favorite word to use of this event. More liturgical churches use that word more often than we do. But it's a moment of gratefulness. It's a moment of thankfulness for what Christ has done in our lives. And then lastly, we remember so that we can proclaim, so that we can preach, right? For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. When we participate in this bread and cup, we're announcing to the world. And it's too bad the world can't see it. We're behind closed doors and walls. But we're announcing to the world the wonderful grace of Christ, who died on a cross to save all people from their sin, all who would believe. It's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. And we look forward to the day. And notice he says, and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a future side to this thing. We do this in anticipation. There's another sermon that I use on communion service, and I talk about a sip and a morsel now and a banquet then. There's coming a party where, wow, we're not going to be able to imagine the beauty of that event. We take communion, we are preaching, we are announcing, we are proclaiming, and we are anticipating. So we remember and we rehearse the past. We are brought to the foot of the cross one more time. We celebrate. We understand again that we are recipients of grace and it keeps us humble. We are thankful and we proclaim. But there's one more thing to remembering when we think about this word remembering, and it is the fact that whenever we talk about remembering in the Bible, it is shaping our lives. Whenever the Bible talks about somebody remembering something, it is reflecting on a positive action. It's not just a recalling or rehearsing of the past. The one illustration, I got several illustrations I could use, but the one illustration I would use is, you know, God remembered Noah out there on his boat floating around in the time of the flood. God remembered Noah. It wasn't, oh yeah, I haven't forgotten about that guy. I remember him. No, 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 no. God remembered him and acted. He did something about it. It shaped a future. It shaped an event. When God remembered Hannah, when God remembered Rachel, it wasn't that he hadn't forgotten about her. It was that he acted on their behalf in grace. When Koheleth, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, says, remember your creator, it isn't just don't forget. It's called acting on behalf. my anniversary is coming up. It's July the 6th, just in case I know that, all right? Okay, on July the 6th, I say to my wife, I haven't forgotten our anniversary. I remembered not good enough. No, there better be action. There better be a bouquet of flowers. A little marriage therapy here, guys, all right? There better be a bouquet of flowers. There better be a card. There maybe even better be a dinner appointment. A reservation somewhere. So that we can remember. Act on behalf. And so today, as we celebrate this event, we are remembering, but it is shaping us as we leave. It is shaping our future. We are saying we are people of this bread and cup. We are people of the cross. We are people of humility and grace and gratitude, thankfulness, and proclamation of the mission of what these symbols represent. So it's an action that takes us outside the walls to be people of mission and to be people of grace. So as we eat and drink today, we remember. We rehearse and shape the past, or celebrate the past, and we are shaped and formed for the future. But there's a second idea that comes out of this event. First of all, we remember. But secondly, and I'm kind of playing on the larger context of what this passage is all about, and I'm kind of playing with the word remember, and I'm putting a little hyphen between the re and the member, and we remember, we reconnect, we reform ourselves as community, as a people of God. We use the word communion. And that's exactly what it is. But it's not just a communion with God, which it is. A reminder of the grace that has invaded our lives. But it's a communion with each other. That's why we participate together. As we'll go to the tables and receive it from someone. And then eat and drink as a body of Christ. As the people of God gathered together in oneness, in harmony, in shalom, in justice, in peace. We're reestablishing the unity and harmony of ourselves as the people of God. I read to you earlier verses, the early verses in 17 through 22, where Paul is annoyed with the people. And what's he talking about? He's talking about divisions in the church. He's talking about as we come to the table in the context of the love feast that we are to be brought together as a people of God, remembered as the body of Christ. I emphasize when I read through here, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner. So often we think about communion, you know, we think about maybe some unconfessed sin in our lives, and that's a good thing to think about those things, for sure, not a problem. But that's not the context. The context is the unworthy manner is that we're at odds with the people of God. That we're not in working in shalom. We're not working in a sense of tranquility and unity and harmony with God's people. That we are a people that are either part of or creating divisions in the church. And he says, no. Do not come to the table in an unworthy manner. And by the way, you fix that before you come in. You speak to that person that you are at odds with. You work at this whole issue of reconciliation, as hard as that is sometimes. They were excluding certain people. They're marginalizing certain people. And the key phrase is this body of Christ. It's interesting. He talks about communion back in chapter 10. Let me read a couple of verses from there, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. That's nice to know. Judge for yourselves what I will say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And it is. We participate in the blood of Christ. But here's the key one. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? There you got that double entendre going on, right? You got the body, reference to the body of the actual body of Christ, participation in that. But it also, the body of Christ was the church. A participation in the body of Christ, here, watch this, listen. Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body. And we all partake of one loaf. Now the sad thing, the way we do communion, is that we don't participate with one loaf. We already got the little bits and pieces all broken up for us. You see, back in those days, they didn't celebrate the way we do. First of all, they celebrate in the context of a meal, and then they would celebrate one loaf and one cup. And they would participate in the loaf, broken loaf, as a community, as a people of God who are celebrating and worshiping and participating with one loaf, symbolizing the singularity of God's people. They also would pass around one cup, and they would all take a sip out of the cup. We do it with little glasses. We've got our hygienic issues going on. It's more convenient. That's fine. That's okay. But we've lost a huge part of the symbolism of what's going on here when it comes to re-memory. We've lost a huge part of that. To recommit ourselves to the harmony and the unity and the shalom with each other. And folks, it is crucial for the gospel. Jesus said in John 17, the way the world will know that God sent Jesus into the world is through the unity of the people of God. Our major evangelistic outreach into the community, into our surrounding community in the world, is the harmony and the shalom of God's people. And every month, that's to be reestablished, reconnected, reformed. We are to be remembered as God's people. And so we prepare for communion by ensuring that we are one with our brothers and sisters. And I'm not suggesting this is easy. It is hard. We're often at odds with people. But we can't underestimate and undervalue the critical role that this has in our witness to the community and the world that surrounds us. So communion is one of two practices that Christ gave the church. He gave the church communion, and he gave the church baptism. We call them ordinances. And we can never undervalue these things. So today we remember Christ is the focus of our attention. We celebrate. We understand again that we are recipients of grace. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, breeds humility. We are thankful. It's a Eucharist. We proclaim, we announce, and we look forward to the day when the sip and the morsel become a banquet. And we are shaped. We act. We leave this place having been shaped by what we've just participated in. So we remember, but we also remember. We reestablish our unity with one another. And all of this stands at the heart of our worship. I'd like to conclude with a prayer. It's a prayer that has spoken deeply into my own life. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand. And I'm going to read the prayer through first. I think that it's important that you know what you're praying. And then, if you wish, I'm going to read it through again. And if you so desire to pray that prayer, please pray it with me. So I'm going to ask Mike and Greg to come on up, guys, and we'll conclude our service here with some comments and a song and move into the communion service. But as we do that, please stand with me. And I'm going to read this prayer to you. I think we're going to put it up on the screen. Kind of waiting for it to come up. Is it going to come up? Let me read it to you. Lord Jesus, we come boldly to your table of grace, not trusting in ourselves that we are righteous, but trusting only in you and your great mercy. Not coming because we deserve to be here, but coming as declared righteous in the grace of Christ. Coming to remember, coming to remember. Your love never fails. We are grateful. May we be reminded of your grace anew as we eat the bread and drink the cup together. Because of Christ. Amen. I'm going to repeat that prayer now. And if you wish, and you would like to, please pray it with me as we close this part of our service. Lord Jesus, we come boldly to your table of grace, not trusting in ourselves that we are righteous, but trusting only in you and your great mercy. Not because we deserve to be here, but coming as declared righteous in the grace of Christ. Coming to remember, coming to remember. Your love never fails. We are grateful. May we be reminded of your grace anew as we eat the bread and drink the cup together. Because of Christ. Amen. God bless you all.